You have your Bibles. I would like to invite you to open them to the Gospel of Luke, according to Luke, the 11th chapter, Luke chapter 11. I want to give attention to really verses 9 through 13. Then we'll speak to them in the context in which they are given. Luke chapter 11, looking specifically in our reading at verses 9 through 13, and then speaking to them in the context in which they are given. I want to invite you to just stand for a moment as we read God's word. I'm reading to your hearing from the New International Version. It reads as follows. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or, if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. From this scripture, I want to center our thoughts around keep asking the Father for the right thing. Keep asking the Father for the right thing. I like the movie iRobot. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's a movie starring Will Smith. He's a detective who had a hatred for artificial intelligence, robots. He was living in a climate in a time when robots were commonplace. They had become household servants. They were working in the various marketplaces, but this detective had a distrust for them. He himself had undergone a special surgery because of an injury that he incurred, and so he developed a relationship with this doctor who specialized in artificial intelligence. He was really the father, so to speak, of the robots of that day. There's a particular scene in the movie where the doctor has died, but yet he's created a hologram, a image, a picture that allows him to respond to certain questions. It's left specifically for this detective when he found it. They're in the middle of a rebellion. The robots are going crazy. Nobody is believing this detective that something has gone wrong. Then he has an opportunity to run up on this device that the doctor has left. The hologram pops out. The hologram of the doctor pops out. The detective is standing there having a conversation with the hologram. The only problem is the hologram is programmed to respond to certain questions. If the detective asks the wrong question, the hologram responds with, "I'm sorry. I have limited responses. You must ask the right question." It was up to the detective to either become frustrated with that response or dig deep and probe and ask another question to see if he would get the answer. And sure enough, the detective would ask the right question, and the hologram, the doctor himself, would respond with a pre-programmed answer to the question that was asked. He would go on in conversation, and finally the doctor, the hologram, would say, "Now that's the right question." And though he didn't answer the question, he said, "Now you're asking the right question. Now you're free to go and search and discover to get the right response." And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you and me today to be like that detective, to not get tired, to not get weary, but to understand that the one that you're talking to, your Father in heaven, has the right answers. But it becomes important to you and me to be asking the right questions. Amen? That you and I must not get weary. We must not get tired of asking for the answer. You know how it is, particularly with prayer. Sometimes we feel like we're not getting a response to what we are asking for. And therefore, we throw in the towel and say, this is what happens. We say, "I'll just do it myself. I'll just figure it out myself. I'll just take things upon myself and go ahead and do it, because God, you either taking too long, or I don't like the answer you're giving, or your silence is killing me." That's just the truth. Amen. And anyone alive and living who has been in a relationship with God that will tell you that they've not walked through that journey will have to go and confess, because they are lying. You remember in 1 John where he says, you and I can come and confess our sins. And then if we say that we are not sinners, we are liars. Anybody that tells you that they've not walked through that drought of saying to God, "What's taking you so long? Why are you not giving me the answer that I want?" They will be telling you an untruth, because it is a part of the journey that you and I are called to press into God's presence until we receive from him the answer, the information, and the power that he desires to give. This text that we have just read makes a bold assertion and statement. In your Bible, if you have one of those, what's called a red letter edition, what you will discover is that these words are recorded in red, meaning that these were words that were spoken by Jesus himself, and they were spoken in response to a question. Jesus makes a bold declaration in the verses that we read. He says that you need to ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. And then he says, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door is open. The context of Jesus' statement is around prayer, because one of his disciples was moved to ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. It says one day when Jesus was at a place praying, his disciple came and said, "Will you teach us how to do what you're doing?" Somehow, something was going on that set a hunger in that disciple that said, "I want to learn how to pray like you pray so that I can get the results that you get. I see how you don't let anything stop you from having an intimate dialogue with your Father. And I want to learn how to do that, because sometimes I'm just so sleepy, I can't get up. What is it that keeps you going day in and day out back to have intimate dialogue with him. I want to know what your secret is. Will you teach me how to do what you've been doing and enjoy it in the manner that you enjoy it, so that every day I will find myself going back to the well to get a drink? He had noticed, he had seen something in the life of Jesus that was not like what he had seen in others. And he had said, I want you to teach me. And Jesus responded to him and simply gave him a model that you and I have been encouraged to use over the years. Not that we would pray those same exact words over and over, but that we would use it as a model to know how we are to approach God and what our attitude should be when we approach God. In this model, Jesus said, when you start to pray, the first thing you need to say is, Father. He sets the stage to talk about prayer is an intimate experience. It's not something that is removed. It's not something that is perfunctory. It's not something that you just do going through the motions. He said, no, prayer is an intimate experience whereby you are having a dialogue with the one who gave you life. Father. Not a removed deity, but one who is intimate with you. He said, that's why you and I can use the name Abba, Father, because it is one, a term of endearment. And so Jesus says that the first thing you need to know is when you pray, you're not trying to fulfill some set of religious duties. That's not what it's about. I didn't say it in my prayers, now I can go. If that's your approach to intimacy with God, yes, it's going to become boring. Yes, you're going to get tired of it. No, you won't be motivated because all you're doing is fulfilling a duty. But when you understand that you are entering into an intimate engagement whereby there's going to be an exchange that takes place, where you can lay down your burdens and receive from him strength that you did not have. Well, you can lay down your confusion and receive from him wisdom that you need. Well, you can lay down your cares and concerns and know that no matter what I see, the God that I serve is going to work this thing out. Amen. That's what prayer becomes. He says, understand that no, you're not just memorizing some prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. No. Good, you know that, but prayer is more than that. It's not that you just come and say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You've said the words without pausing long enough to think about what you just said. Our Father, wait a minute. It's not just me that's in this thing. I got a family. And so when I'm alone because I've chosen not to take advantage of my family. When I'm by myself because I've chosen not to take advantage of my family. Because when I say our Father, it is reminding me that God not only saved me and redeemed me, but that he's got a whole slew of folk that he has saved and redeemed. And he has united us together under one name, the name of Jesus Christ. That no matter what other differences we might have, the one thing that unites us and brings us together is Jesus Christ. And when you and I can learn how to focus on Jesus, it will help us to develop relationships that nurture us and build us up and help us then to move beyond the isolation that makes us feel alone. He says you're in an intimate relationship and you have a family. And when you pause long enough to pray and slow down and think about what you said, and you're not just trying to move through the action, oh, you're going to get some good stuff from the Lord. Why? Because he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. I love what Jesus says at the end of this, because we got to come back to it. He says, if you knowing how to be evil, know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit? He says that if you know how to give good gifts,
What makes you think that when you come and sit down with your Father in heaven and you begin to talk to him, that he's going to send you away without blessing you? When you enter into the prayer experience with the realization that these are more than mere words that I am uttering, but it is an experience with the living God that is both transforming and life-changing. So he says, not just the words. So Jesus gives the model. He helps them to understand that you have a father, you have a family, and you have a different focus. Because in the prayer, in the model prayer, Jesus says, hallowed be your name. As you say to God, hallowed be your name. And then he says, your kingdom or your kingdom come. Wait a minute. My focus has changed. My purpose is different. When I bow down and I'm dealing with the Father, I'm no longer caught up in selfish ambition. Now I'm thinking about his kingdom and not my own. With the realization that when his kingdom is built up, when his kingdom is expanded, because I'm a part of it, I got a blessing. Which means that I don't have to focus so much on my needs and what I want, and all I'm focused on a kingdom agenda. Here I am, Lord. I didn't get to call you Father by my own works or by my own strength. You chose me. I didn't choose you. Here I am, Father. I belong to you. My life is not my own. But here I am, Father. I belong to you. You created me. You made me. And like David said, you saw me when I was in my mother's womb. You knit me together. You gave me all that I needed to serve you and to live for you. So here I am, Father. I know I came to ask for this, but now that I think about you, I'm in the presence of you. I really don't need to ask you for that anymore, do I? I need to have my mind fixed on God, what you're doing, and I need you to help me understand why this situation or how this situation that I'm going through is going to glorify your name, is going to bless you, God, because you cause all things to work together for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purposes, because all things serve you, God, and here I am wondering why or how this thing is going to glorify you, because you don't let anything come against me that you won't use to build me up, that you won't use to bring glory and honor to your name. So forget about what I was about to ask. Just tell me what you want me to do to glorify your name and to represent the kingdom well. Mm-hmm. Your focus changes. Because now you realize, wait a minute, I'm in the presence of the living God. The one who speaks and what he has spoken must come to pass. The one whose word is eternal, and there is no power that can overturn it. The one who knows my beginning and my end. The one who sits high and looks low and can see right where I am and can show me how to navigate whatever is in front of me. The one who saw my worthless life, but yet redeemed me and loved me enough to say, I want that one right there. The one who loved me so much that he took his one and only son whom he loved and said, I want you to go and redeem that one right there. Love me so much that he says that, no, all I want you to do is believe. I'll take care of the hard stuff. He says, I'll do the heavy lifting. So he sent Jesus who came and who loved me just as much as the Father, because Jesus himself was the image of the invisible God. So Jesus came to represent the Father up on earth, and he came and said, I'm willing to do what the Father wants me to do, because Jesus had a kingdom focus. Yeah. When you and I enter into that space, our folk kingdom minded, and we are reminded who we are and whose we are. Mm-hmm. And we are reminded that because we belong to him, he also owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So whatever resource that I need to accomplish the work that he has given me, he will provide. So we come, your kingdom come, your will be done. The realization that every need that I have, you are able to provide. Therefore, I will trust you. And then Jesus throws kind of a dinger in here. You know, he says, now, forgive us our sins. Jesus is teaching them how to pray. Can I just tell you that Jesus didn't pray like this? He demonstrated the intimacy with his Father because he said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. But Jesus didn't have a need to say, forgive me of my sin. Jesus was perfect in every way. You remember that trip that his parents took to Jerusalem when he was about 12 years old? And on their return trip home, Jesus stayed back at the temple. After a couple of days travel, his parents start looking through the caravan, looking for Jesus. That boy hadn't come to dinner in 2 days. Over there, he wasn't supposed to be over there eating at the neighbor's house all the time. Let's go get that boy and tell him to come and hang with us for a little while. And so they start searching the caravan, but there is no Jesus. Realize that he wasn't with them, but he had stayed back. So Mary and Joseph had to leave the caravan and go back to Jerusalem in search of Jesus. They searched the city over looking for Jesus. They putting up posters. Have you seen this one? And finally, they stumble their way into the temple and there Jesus is sitting. The teachers, the lawyers of his day. He's asking them questions that is causing confusion among them. They are baffled by his wisdom at such a young age. And when his mother finds him, she said, Jesus! Jesus! Okay, I exaggerated. She didn't have to call him twice, right? Because he's without sin. When he hears her, he responds to her. She says to him, why did you do this? Why you treat us like this? Jesus said, didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business? Now, they didn't understand the weight or the gravity of what he was talking about because his father, Joseph, was a carpenter and Jesus wasn't doing any carpentry there in the temple. He was doing some building, but it wasn't with wood, right? And she said, I don't know what you're talking about, your father's business, but you better go get on that chariot and let's go to the house. In obedience, Jesus honors his mother and obeys and returns even though he has work to do. It would have been simple for Jesus to say, woman, don't you know? Don't you remember what happened? Don't you remember that I'm special? And now that I'm 12 years old, I've finished this bar mitzvah thing that, you know, we like to do in our culture that demonstrates that, you know what, I'm smart and I know the law. It's time for me to go to work. But no, Jesus wasn't disrespectful because he was without sin. And he honored his mother because you remember the law that was given to Moses? You remember that? The first set of laws had to do with God and your relationship with God. And then the second set of laws had to do with your relationship with one another. And embedded in that, it talks about children ought to honor their mother and their fathers. And then it adds with it, because so that your days could be longer. That was the first commandment given with a promise. It was embedded in that you know what? I don't care who you are. You're supposed to honor your mother and your father. And because Jesus knew the laws, he honored them and responded in obedience. Jesus was perfect without sin. And so therefore, when you get to this portion of the prayer where he says, forgive us our sins, This is not something that Jesus spent time talking to the Father about, was forgive me my sins. Forgive me for the mistake that I made today. Forgive me for the way that I spoke to that woman today. Forgive me for the way I treated those people today. Forgive me. No. He didn't have to go through all of that. But he was saying to his disciples, because of the world in which you live in, because of the condition in which you live in, because of the situations in which you experience, you need to learn on a regular basis how to come before the Father and say to him, I realize that I am not perfect. I realize that I am broken. I realize that I have not arrived. I realize that that thought that nobody else heard, you saw. I realize that that stuff that's in my heart that hasn't been expressed, you know about. I realize that when I chose to disobey, that God, that was not honoring to you. So therefore, forgive me, because I need you to be with me. And the only way you can be with me is if I am washed clean of my sins, forgiven of my sins, and walking with a right attitude. So he's saying to his disciples, remember that as you approach the Father, remember that you are coming before one who is holy. And in his presence, you must present yourself as one who is holy. I always have to remind us, I didn't say perfect. We're not perfect, but we're holy. Holy means that we have a right understanding about who God is and who we are. Holy means that we have a right heart towards God, to love him and to honor him and to treat him with respect and dignity and to revere him. Holy means that I see him as he should be seen, and I don't try to play him. Holy means that, God, I know that you are an all-seeing God, and I'm not going to come in front of you trying to pretend that I'm something that I ain't. Holy means that I'm not going to come up in here, God, with all of these and thous, these holy words that I think you want to hear, but yet I'm all toe up on the inside. Holy means that I'm going to be true and honest before you, and seek to honor you by laying myself before you and saying, have your way. Jesus said to his disciples, seek forgiveness. Be reminded that you're not perfect. But then he said also, and if you're going to seek forgiveness, you need to make sure that you also are a giver of forgiveness. That if you don't want God holding your stuff against you, you've got to make sure that you're not making it a practice to hold other folks' stuff against them. He said, you need to remember, if you're going to say, forgive us of our sins, that the condition is that you are forgiving others of their trespasses, of their sins against you. And again, this is for the benefit of the prayer, the person that is praying, who is in intimate fellowship with God. Because what you need to understand is that unforgiveness causes a block in your life. Unforgiveness causes the buildup of deposits that won't allow the flow of God's movement in his spirit in your life. What you need to learn how to do is not allow what others have done to put you in such a space that you are harboring bitterness in your heart. Because your heart is supposed to be tender before God. And if you are allowing rocks to settle in your heart, then he can't plant his word in your heart. If you're allowing stuff to settle there, you are interfering with what God wants to do. And unforgiveness is one of those rocks that sits and it builds and it grows and it causes the hardness of the heart so that you don't receive what God wants to do. Why? Because you and I have been saved and redeemed to walk in the image of Christ. We've been called to look like Jesus. The Bible says that God is love. We've been called to love like God. And in order for you and I to do that, then we must make sure that our hearts are receptive and that we are operating in the same way that God would operate. And God is known for being a God of compassion. He's known for being a God of long suffering. He's known for being a God who forgives and who does not hold grudges. Yes, God is known for being a God who is just and righteous, but God is known for his long suffering and patience. You and I can be thankful for that, because you know that sometimes we've been stubborn and we've needed his long suffering and we've needed his patience so that we could be forgiven of that stuff that kept us from experiencing God's best in our lives. It is in this context that Jesus begins to speak these truths and talk about these principles as he lays down what prayer ought to look like. Then he reminds his disciples, when you come to the Father, you ask. And if you've taken care of this other business, when you ask, you will receive. He reminds them, if you've come with the right attitude, understanding that this is an intimate experience, you're before a living God, you're not carrying any baggage with you, but you're allowing him to carry it all. He says, when you seek, you will find. He's reminding them that, listen, I'm telling you, you wanted to know about my experience. I'm telling you, this is what my experience has been with the Father. There's nothing that I've asked for that I've not received. There's nothing that I've sought that I've not found. And there's no door that I've knocked on that has not been opened for me. And he says that when you pray in the manner that I'm telling you to pray, with the attitude and the heart that I'm telling you to pray with, then you can expect those same types of things in your life. And then Jesus nails it. He says, but hold up, you need to understand something. He says, the key to the success of my ministry is the one who dwells in me. You remember back in Luke chapter 4? Jesus had gotten baptized. And when Jesus got baptized, he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness where he experienced temptation from Satan. It says for 40 days, Jesus was fasting. The devil came and began to tempt him. But because Jesus had been filled with the Spirit of God, the devil could not win. The devil could not tempt Jesus to disobey God. So Jesus reminds them of the success of his ministry. I like this verse. Allow me to read these couple of verses in Luke chapter 14, verses 18 and 19. It is when Jesus returns from the temptation. He goes into the temple. He's given a scroll and he opens it up to a place in Isaiah. He begins to read these words. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus said, today, this word has been fulfilled in your presence because it is speaking of me. Jesus then, go back to Luke 11, as he is teaching his disciples how to pray. And he says to them, whatever you ask, you shall receive. Whatever you seek, you will find. When you knock, the door will be open. He's reminding them, wait a minute. The key is the one who fills me, one who is inside of me, the one who leads and guides me, the one who walks with me, the one who is in intimate fellowship with me. That's the key to it all. So he says to his disciples, if you know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit when you ask? Which brings us back to the message. Keep asking the Father for the right thing. Keep asking the Father for the right thing. James said, you have not because you do not ask. And when you ask, You ask with the wrong motive. He says, remember that God is a generous God who desires to see that you do well and that you prosper. But wait a minute. Don't you confuse prospering in the Lord with what it means to prosper in this world. Because if you confuse what it means to prosper, you'll be asking for the wrong thing. You'll be talking about, Lord God, I need a raise. Don't you remember what you just prayed? Give us today our daily bread. Don't you know God knows you need a raise, that inflation is real? But when you are led by the Spirit, you begin to pray for the right things and ask for the right things, and you are prepared to receive the right things, so that when you get the raise, you don't celebrate the raise or the giver of the raise. You celebrate God. Amen. The problem is we're living in a time, in a perilous time, where so many people are duped because the philosophies of this world have been mixed with the philosophies of the kingdom of God. And we unfortunately don't know how to distinguish what's real from a lie. And we spend our time and our energy in pursuit of the things that are in front of us without seeing our real purpose in what God means. And so I'm saying, you keep asking the Father for the right thing. What's the right thing, Pastor? Well, Jesus says it. Ask him to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. I am hoping to stir up in you a hunger and a thirst like Jesus stirred up in his disciples with regard to prayer. I want you to want the Spirit of God so bad that you start fasting for it. Amen. Problem is, we've done so much in our own strength and power that we think we're in charge. You know it's true. You know it's true. Listen, you waiting for an answer. You need an answer. You waiting for an answer. But no, God is taking so long. I can do this by myself. I got a mind. I can think. Oh, my. Don't you realize that if he didn't make it such that your mind functioned together, you wouldn't be able to think? But yet you don't have the patience to wait on the one to give you what you need. Oh, listen, I'm not throwing rocks because I'm guilty. Amen. Because the pressure of life sometimes says you need an answer now. You need an answer now. And stuff is pushing on you so hard that you just go ahead and move. Only later to discover you should have waited. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. So you and I need to keep asking the Father for the Spirit to fill us to the full so that we can begin to operate in this world, to be able to navigate the things seen and unseen, so that we make right decisions, not just some of the time, but regularly, all the time, so that they start characterizing you as a person who is full of wisdom. And you have to tell them the truth. I don't know that much. I just do what God tell me to do. I didn't know what was going to happen. I just know he said, go that way. And when he said, go that way, I was crazy enough to do what he said, do. And when I went that way, I showed up and his provision was already there. And wait a minute, I can't take credit for it. I just happened to be going where he told me to go. Mm-hmm. And so they start looking at you like you got wisdom. Well, let me tell you what I do have. The Spirit of the living God. And he is full of wisdom. And there is not a thing that I need that he doesn't know. Wait a minute. Let's process this for a second. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who was there? God the Father. God the Son. God the Spirit. He was there. It says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was. And then later it talks about the Word being God. It makes it clear that Jesus is the Word. So God the Father is speaking Jesus. In the beginning, God the Father speaks the Word. God the Father is speaking Jesus. It also says back in Genesis, go back and read that when you get a chance. Just, you don't have to read very far. Just the first couple of verses of Genesis chapter 1. It says the Spirit of God is hovering over the darkness. So he was there in the beginning. And when God spoke Jesus, the Spirit moved. And if he was there in the beginning, what is there in this world that exists that he does not know about? If he is a part of the Godhead and we say that God is an all-knowing God, what is there that the Spirit of God does not know? 1 Corinthians says that the Spirit shares with us. He knows the deep things of God. And for the person who fears the Lord, he is willing to confide in them. So you and I need a hunger for the Spirit of God, for the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. His work has been finished with regard to our redemption. Jesus died on a cross to pay the debt that you and I could not pay. God raised him from the dead and then brought him and sat him down at his right hand. He says that you are to stay here until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. And at the appointed time, you are going to go back and begin to rule this place in our final stages. So Jesus is in heaven. But when Jesus went back to heaven, he sent the Spirit of the living God to come and dwell in the hearts of those who put their hope, their faith, their trust, and their confidence in him. So if you want to be in connection with the Father, you want to be in connection with the Son, you've got to do it through the Spirit. Amen. You cannot bypass the Spirit because it is the Spirit that opens your eyes and gives you revelation and understanding. And if he is not at work in your life, you walk in darkness. Don't you know that when you made your confession of faith that said you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for you and that God raised him from the dead, that at that moment God's Spirit energized you, made you alive, because at one time you were dead to the things of God. You were dead to your real purpose. But then when you believe, God made you alive by his Spirit. He says when he made you alive by his Spirit, you need his Spirit to stay alive and to function and to operate. And I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, that too many of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ reject the power of his Spirit. And I want to encourage us, I want to motivate us, and I want to move us to seek him like we have never sought him before. I want us to move from trusting in ourselves and learning how to trust in him. I want us to move from trusting in tradition and trusting that he is the God of new things. I want us to move from the place of us understanding what he said way back then while not giving attention to what he's saying right now. I want us to move to the place where we understand that it is by his power, by his might, by his Spirit that we are redeemed, that we are saved, and that we move, and that when the Spirit of God comes and interacts with us and is involved in our lives, that things happen. I want us to get to the place of where we know that if God's Spirit does not move, nothing is going to happen. Amen. Amen. We downplayed him. We don't give him attention. We don't pray for him. We don't seek him. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids, The Father knows how to give. He doesn't say good gifts. He says the Father knows how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. The Apostle Paul implores us, be filled with the Spirit. He says, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I think those are interesting words coming from the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul understood the power of what the Spirit could do. Don't you remember the Apostle Paul? Because the Spirit is a transforming power. It comes and it moves in such a way that it changes you from what you were to what you should be. And then it helps you to become an overcomer. The Apostle Paul was a student of the Word of God. He understood what the Old Testament law said. He knew it back and forth, because Paul describes himself as being a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said he knew the law and he knew it well. But when the Spirit of God got a hold of him, he realized that everything he had learned about the law was all about Jesus. And then the one that he was persecuting, he said, I shall persecute no more. Instead, I will use the rest of my life, the rest of my energy to lift up his name and to glorify him and to honor him and point other men and women to him to know that there is a risen Savior and his name is Jesus. Paul said, I will not be one that fights against him. I will be one who lives for him. And it was by the power of the Spirit of God that his life was transformed from a murderer to a life giver. Brothers and sisters, the same Spirit that fell on Paul, the same Spirit that filled Paul, is the same Spirit that wants to fall on you and me and fill you and me so that our lives are transformed and so that we become vehicles that tell the good news of Jesus Christ, not just in word, but in deed. We walk in his power, we walk in his might, and that we allow him to use us to bring life and illumination to others. Brothers and sisters, I want you to develop a hunger for his Spirit to operate fresh and new in you, so that you hear him when he gives you directions, so that you recognize him when he is moving, so that you cooperate with him as he is doing his bidding. It is only when you and I develop a hunger. And so, keep asking the Father for the right thing. Don't be content with what you have received, because he has more to offer. You serve the God who is inexhaustible. You don't have the capacity to handle all of who God is. And what you need to keep saying to him is, God, increase my capacity to get more of you, with the realization that you can't ever get all of him. But God, if you keep increasing my capacity, I'll take as much as you're willing to put in. And therefore, God, I'm going to keep seeking you. I'm going to keep asking you. I'm going to keep relying upon you to fill me with your Spirit so that I can walk in your power and look like Jesus and be conformed to who Jesus is. That my motive and my goal is not to build myself up. I'm not trying to build my brand up, but I want to exalt Jesus. I want to exalt Adonai. I want to exalt Yahweh. I want to talk about the God whose name is greater than every name and is above every name, so that when people leave a conversation with me, they know they talked to one that's been in the presence of God, because all I was busy talking about was who God is and what God will do and how God can fix that situation that you're in the middle of. Because why? I got the answer, and his name is Jesus. And if he fills me with his Spirit, if he empowers me with his Spirit, if he gives me the courage, I won't shrink back. I won't be quiet when I need to talk. I'll be busy telling men and women, Jesus is the answer. If you put your hope and your trust in him, there is no situation that he cannot resolve. Brothers and sisters, keep asking the Father for the right thing. Oh, that presupposes that you've been asking for the right thing. If by chance you haven't, all you need to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry. I thought I was asking for the right thing, but apparently I wasn't. And I thank you that you made it simple for me to ask for the right thing. Then by his Spirit, he leads you into greater things. Greater things. Greater things. By his Spirit. As we prepare for communion, I want to invite the deacons to come and prepare to serve you. I want to remind you of an Old Testament illustration, the power of God's Spirit. It's a story recorded in the book of Ezekiel, where God sent a prophet into a valley with dry bones. Those bones were bones of soldiers that were scattered and disconnected. A skull over here, an elbow over here, a foot over there. Scattered. God said to the prophet, speak to the bones. Prophesy to the bones. And because the prophet was a herald of the good news of the gospel, he was speaking then the word of God to the bones. The prophet began to speak to the bones. The bones started responding. Why? Because the word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It has power. Amen. God's word has power. God's word is the very thing that his Spirit acts upon, because when the bones start coming together, they start reconnecting. You know, the ankle bone connected to what? Who skipped the knee? Who skipped the femur? Something. All you know is it got connected, right? Somehow. But then when the bones were connected, that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. Which means that you can have bones that are connected. You can have people that seem like they are in order. But if the Spirit of God is not alive and active in their circumstances, in their situations, you might be looking at dry bones. And so then God said to the prophet, prophesy to the wind. And that wind then is representative of what the Spirit of the living God does. And he came. And when the wind began to blow, something began to happen to those dry bones. That which was dry is made alive. And they stood up. And they looked like an army that was ready for battle at the command of the master. And brothers and sisters, if you and I could open up ourselves and say, God, breathe on us fresh and new. It's going to change the way we look. It is going to change what we're able to do, all because his Spirit moved in a unique in supernatural way. You and I prepare to eat this bread and drink this juice. We are reminded that Jesus Christ gave his body, gave his life. He died so that you and I could become God's children. He died so that our sins could be forgiven. He died so that we could be made holy. He died so that we could become members of his family. This is a good one. He died so that you could be made ready to receive his Spirit and be a carrier of the Spirit of the living God. And when you drink of this juice, eat of this bread, you're reminded that the work has already been done. All I need to do is receive it. You learn how to pray for the right thing. God, thank you for the body of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Fill me, fill me, fill me.